There are, of course, many metaphors, many pictures of Christ in the Scripture. God in the Old Testament is often called the shepherd. Who of us hasn't been to a funeral where the 23rd Psalm, which begins with these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," has been recited? It is so often cited as one of the most well-known of all Scriptures. And yet it's easy to miss that metaphor in times of comfort, in times of need, when we're seeking comfort, seeking assurance. These metaphors are meant to encourage the people of God. Nowhere in the New Testament is this metaphor of the shepherd more vividly depicted than here in John chapter 10. Jesus calls himself here the shepherd, the good shepherd. And he speaks of shepherds. And we identify the character of the true shepherd here in this passage. And of course, pastors apply this passage to the ministry, and yet ultimately we must bring it back to the Lord himself, the chief shepherd. And any true shepherd is going to seek to model their life after Christ and will seek to reflect something of his glory, but will always endeavor above all to point the sheep to the great shepherd. Before we begin, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, thank you for the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. May he be magnified tonight. May he be glorified and seen, Lord, in his majesty, in his care and love for the sheep for whom he gave his life. Lord, we pray even tonight, if there be one here tonight that has never come to the true knowledge of the shepherd tonight, they will hear his voice and come and follow him, that they may have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our passage tonight is verses 1 through 6 of John 10. Let's go ahead and read those together as we look at the shepherd of the sheep. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. When he puts them forth, all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." Now, obviously, this takes some consideration of the immediate context, doesn't it? We find ourselves landing right in the middle of something that is taking place. And so let's just go back for a few moments into chapter 9 and see what's happening. If you're familiar with John's gospel, you know that Jesus has just healed a man who is known to have been born from blind. He was blind from birth. He had never seen the light of day at all in his life. And that raised an interesting question, much like students of theology in their first couple of years and seminary training really love to debate these heavy and perhaps deep or maybe even superficial matters of theology and dive into all sorts of speculation. And that was certainly true of the disciples as they followed Jesus around. Remember, they had been under the influence of Judaism and the false shepherds. And the question they raised to Jesus on that occasion was the question as to who had sinned, as to the reason why this man was born blind. Remember what Jesus says here in verse 3. "It's neither this that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God may be displayed in him." Now, if you think forward just a little bit, that's right in line with what was going on when he ministered there to Lazarus and his family. And there the disciples were again in a dialogue with Jesus about what was going on with Lazarus. And remember what the Lord said to Lazarus, said of Lazarus there, that he has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awake him out of sleep. He's speaking in figurative terms, of course. He tells them plainly in a few moments, he's dead, and I'm glad for your sake that he has died, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. He's going to perform a sign. In chapter 9, Jesus has just performed one of the many signs that John says he records in this gospel, so that you may believe, and that in believing you may have life in his name. The signs here are pointing to something beyond, bigger than, more significant than the physical act. As significant as that was, they're pointing to a person that is working. The person that has been sent from God. And the person here identified as the Good Shepherd. The false shepherds, they did not get the sign. They did not understand the signs. They were blind to it. And it's interesting because we see both sides of this matter of being physically blind and spiritually blind in this context. The man has been born blind. Jesus heals him. He is then interrogated by the religious leaders. They question him. There's an undeniable miracle that has taken place here. But they cannot bear that because they see that people are coming to faith in Christ, being false shepherds that they are. They are jealous of the attention of the population and of the people, and they are zealous to hold on to their position. And so they begin to question so as to bring down the true shepherd. They call the man and question him. They let him go. Then they call him again a second time in verse 24. And listen to what they say to him. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. They say we don't know where he came from. But all they had to do was inquire a little further. If they really wanted to know where he came from, they could have found out, just like all the other people could have found out. His early disciples found out. Why were they not wanting to find out? Because as Jesus says later in chapter 10, they're not of his sheep. Those who are not of Christ, they're not his sheep. They have no interest in the great shepherd. They may want to gain what could come from the shepherd, but they don't want the shepherd for himself. This is characteristic of the false shepherds that are set in contrast here to the true shepherd. And he is the Lord. Jesus says here, truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Now again, as we look at the context, we're able then to identify who he's talking about. Who is he talking about here? He is talking about the religious establishment here. He is talking about the leaders now of dead Judaism. Judaism is an empty shell. It has been governed by these false shepherds for decades now. And take it back many, many years. Take it back into the Old Testament. Remember what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 34. God chastised the false shepherds there. And he said to them in Ezekiel 34, through the mouth of Ezekiel the prophet, I want you to prophesy to these shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Instead of feeding the sheep, that's what they do. They feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. And the diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was none to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, I am against the shepherds. And I will demand my shepherds, my sheep from them, make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them any longer. Now, fast forward several hundred years. Enters the true shepherd into the sheepfold. And he fulfills in the positive every one of these ministries which the false shepherds were not willing and were not able to carry out. They were not only unable to do it, they were unwilling to do it. They did not intercede for the sheep. They only took for the sheep. They, to put it in the old phraseology, they fleeced the flock for what they could get from them. And God promised by the mouth of Ezekiel, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. You hear the words of Jesus in that Old Testament prophecy? For the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, came to seek and to save that which was lost. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Remember there in Matthew 9, verses 35 and 36, he summarizes, Matthew does, Jesus' ministry in Israel as he was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness. And because of his itinerant ministry, Jesus was able to get the full orb picture of what of the neglect of the false shepherds in Israel. And seeing the people, Matthew writes, he had compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Because they had been led by blind leaders of the blind. Jesus came to preach the good news of salvation. And in doing so, to call sinners to repentance. Physical healing was a miraculous and glorious aspect of Christ's ministry, but that was not the primary significance of his coming. Those were the signs that pointed to his messianic identity. As John's gospel, rightly called the Book of Signs, indicates, these were signs. These miracles were signs pointing to something far more significant than the acts themselves. They were pointing to the shepherd of the sheep. And again, in 20:31 and 30:31, John says there were many signs done. There were more signs that could be contained in this book. But these were contained so that you might believe. That you might believe and have life. And the great ministry of the Good Shepherd is to give abundant life to the sheep, isn't it? That's what he says right here in verse 10 of our chapter here. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, these leaders were those who had climbed up some other way. Their ministry and their leadership was illegitimate. They had not been appointed by God. They had gained their foothold now, which had become a stronghold, a monopoly of the leadership of the nation by political alliance, by family ties, by material wealth, and so forth. This is how they had maneuvered now to take the monopoly of leadership. And they saw Jesus bringing that down brick by brick. And they felt threatened by the true shepherd. He calls them out here in this context as thieves and robbers. Now, the thief comes by night, right? He comes by stealth. You're not aware until something's gone in your house or suddenly one appears. The robber, on the other hand, is blatant, bold, open. They'll rob you in broad daylight, at gunpoint. They're brash. But the common link between these two is that they steal what they've coveted. They take what is not their own by unlawful means. And this is how Jesus is ripping the mask off of these false shepherds, calling them for what they are. They are thieves. They are robbers. They have entered into leadership by the illegitimate means of man's maneuvering, man's human manipulation. And Jesus is simply exposing them by the words of His mouth. He's speaking the truth. And the truth is so penetrating their hearts that they don't know what to do with this. And He has now opened the eyes of a blind man. And notice what He says here in the latter part of chapter 9, verses 35 and following. He's come now to this man. And how are they shepherding this man that Jesus has now given sight to? What they're trying to make him say that this man is a sinner. This man says, I'm not going to get in a debate with you as to whether he's a sinner or not. I do know one thing. Though I was blind, now I see. In case you don't get it, these kinds of things have never happened in our generation. It has never been recorded that someone born blind can now see. And you're telling me that this man is not from God? If he were not from God, he could not do these things. You at least must own up to this. And as he begins to speak boldly to them, what do? They go back, they counterattack upon him. What the false shepherd will always do when the truth is brought to bear is they will counterattack. And as he says that in verse 32, that it's never been known since the beginning of time that anyone has opened the eyes of someone who's born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were entirely born in sin. See, they were of that opinion that it was either him or his parents or perhaps both whom they have now interrogated. It's because of that he was born. They're finding, pointing fingers and causing blame where it is not to be found. And he says, are you teaching us? And it says they put him out. They excommunicated the man. This is how they're shepherding this man that Jesus has now healed. But now watch the true shepherd in verses 35 to 41. Jesus had left the man. And someone might say, well, what kind of shepherding is that? He is shepherding. He is allowing one of his sheep. He is allowing this man to see more and more as he's just received his sight. Now he's going to get the full vision of these false shepherds. And then he's going to be able to see clearly now the true shepherd. Jesus comes to him now after he's been cast out. But what is he really doing? As Judaism is crumbling, that's a picture of Jesus leading out his true sheep out of this false system that is now corrupt, that is now default, that is now bankrupt. It's now seen for what it is. And the true shepherd is revealing it, and he's leading out his sheep. And it's illustrated in this man, one person, one heart at a time. It's illustrated that the true shepherd is now bringing his people out of this false system of Judaism. And he says to the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe? That's the question. I ask you the question tonight. That's the most important question you can answer here tonight. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Not the demonic faith of James 2:19. The devils even believe and tremble. No, this is a belief that hears the voice of the shepherd and that follows the shepherd. The man asked, who is he, Lord? Verse 36, that I may believe in him. He desires, but his faith is so infantile at this moment, he's asking the Lord a sincere and genuine question. Jesus said to him, you've both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him right in the face of these false shepherds, because they're there listening. When Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world. The fact that he came for salvation, on the other hand, demands that he came also for judgment and condemnation. Because that's the ultimate end of those who reject the Messiah. And this is so that those who did not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? But what he is saying here, he explains further. The Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" You can just hear the dripping sarcasm there. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." That is to say, they wouldn't admit their sin. There again, characteristic of the heart of a false shepherd and the sheep that they lead astray, they do not admit their own sin. They're always pointing fingers at others. They even want to call the shepherd a sinner, but they can find no guile in him. And so Jesus says, "Amen, amen." This always connects with what has gone before. And so we know now that what he is saying here in chapter 10 about himself as the true shepherd is in contrast to the ministry of the false shepherds in chapter 9. And even on back into chapter 7, as the conflict began to escalate against Jesus and his ministry. So we see the presence of religious imposters among the sheep. That's verse 1. And when he says, "Truly, truly," that's his way of saying, make no mistake about this. When we say amen, we're affirming what has just been said. And he is now affirming that these blind guides have climbed up some other way. They've not come through God's ordained means of his own appointment. I mean, look at John the Baptist. John had an opportunity to be called and claim himself as Messiah, right? But what did he say to his disciples when they got jealous of him, of Jesus? "He must increase, I must decrease." See, John is a true under-shepherd because he's pointing others to Christ. "I'm not him, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Some have actually likened John to the porter here or the doorkeeper who opens to the sheep. Now, whether that's truly the case or not is a matter of exegetical study and determination. But what he is saying here is Jesus has come openly and he has come legitimately into the fold where the lost sheep of the house of Israel are, and he is now leading them out as a shepherd does his own sheep. Even in the presence of religious imposters, his work will not be thwarted. He will draw all of his own to himself. None will be lost. All that the Father gives to him will come to him, and no one will be able to snatch them out of his hand. Thieves and robbers, religious pretenders and imposters will always be present, but the true sheep will hear the voice of the true shepherd. You say, well, what does that say about churches and congregations and perhaps even denominations that are following the way of error? Well, what I'd say there is that you've got a sheepfold full of lost sheep being led by false shepherds who are not pointing people to the true shepherd. There will certainly be, in some cases, genuinely saved people there in these folds, but they will be distinguished from the lost sheep. They will ultimately be identified as those who hear and who follow the sheep, for whatever reason they may remain in those folds. But then we see the coming of the true shepherd for his sheep in verses 2 to 4. "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd." And whether you take that as just a shepherd in general, and certainly that can apply to any shepherd. In the context, it demands that we see this as Jesus, the good shepherd and the great shepherd. And though he calls himself the door, down in verse 7, this is a progressive narrative here. This is a progressive teaching of the Lord here. And he's going to be identified with several metaphors here. the shepherd, the door. And he goes on throughout this narrative of John's gospel to be identified with many metaphors. But he is now identified as the true shepherd, and he's identifying himself as such, and he's coming for his sheep. He's coming to bring them out of dead Judaism. And he's come by legitimate means. He's been appointed of God. And he's doing the works of God, which are revealing and manifesting him as the true shepherd to Israel. He's entered by the door. Now that demands just a little bit of explanation here, perhaps by a home, or perhaps even out in the wilderness, wherever the sheep were, and the shepherds would have something that's either been made before, been constructed before, or they would make some sort of makeshift shelter for the sheep, whether in the town, in the village, or out in the wilderness, wherever they might be. And they did this, of course, so that the sheep could be protected. And it would be some sort of walled structure, a partially walled structure, and it would have a door. It would have an opening there. And it may or may not have a roof, partially sheltered. But you can see how the metaphor goes here, that the thief and the robber or the wolf will climb up some other way. They won't come through the door. Now, why won't they come through the door? Because the shepherd would literally lay his body across the entryway, so that anyone that was coming after the sheep through that door would have to first pass through him. So Jesus, again, using this same language when he says that he lays down his life for the sheep, there's a deeper meaning there than just him laying across the doorway like a shepherd does, though he does it, he protects. But he literally laid it down in death for the sheep. This is the life of the good shepherd. He lays it down. He does it willingly. He does it voluntarily. That's the mark of our Savior. He lays his life down for us as his sheep. And he's entered through legitimately. He's been seen to be all that the Scripture said that the great shepherd of God would be, the true shepherd that God promised to send. He's healed up and preached the gospel to the sick, the wounded, the weak. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep. Here again, just a picture of what would happen. The sheep would be in the fold for the night. A doorkeeper would be there, having been appointed by the shepherds, and the shepherds then would be able to go and get some rest, and if they're in their villages, perhaps to go home for the night themselves, and to return the next morning. And of course, the doorkeeper opens to them because he recognizes the shepherd as the owner of these sheep, though there may be a number of folds, a number of sheepfolds within this this makeshift fold. And he comes and begins to call his sheep. And what happens is he calls the sheep, as he calls his own. Verse 3, the sheep hear the voice. Now they may look right at the man, but until he opens his mouth, the sheep are not going to respond. It's actually, the story's told of a visitor to the Orient, and he wanted to really experiment with this idea, and evidently one of the shepherds there went along with it, and he changed clothing with the shepherd with the intent of going up to test out this idea, and with the shepherd's garments on, went up looking a lot like the shepherd and began to call out to the sheep. Though he looked like the shepherd physically, outwardly, it was the voice of the shepherd that revealed the true shepherd from the one who truly wasn't. And this is the real mark, the real indicator of the true shepherd. And it is his voice. It is the voice of the shepherd. This is what marks Christ out, is the response of the sheep to his voice. My sheep hear my voice. And he's just speaking to it metaphorically in general terms. But later on in chapter 10 here, In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my own know me. They know me. They hear my voice, verse 16. They hear my voice and they follow me. It's the voice of the shepherd. It's the shepherd speaking voice that the sheep hear. And there are many truths that come out here concerning the shepherd here, how he is identified, how the sheep respond, how he ministers to the sheep. He enters through the door. We've seen that in verse 2. He receives the cooperation of the doorkeeper, verse 3. He's obeyed by the sheep here, verse 3, because they hear his voice. They follow him out. He calls his own by name, and he leads them out. Now, this is very interesting in verse 4. Notice this. When he puts them forth, all his own, he goes ahead of them. That word there, puts forth, you can't really see it in the English. But just look back up in verses 34 and 35 of chapter 9. Well, verse 34. What do they do to the blind man, the false shepherds? What do? They put him out. The same word here, ekbalo. Balo means to cast. Ek means out, so to cast out. Well, Jesus is certainly not casting the sheep out as such. But the idea here certainly is one of putting them out, in this case, putting them out of this false system. And sometimes that may look like or feel like something very painful. If you've ever known someone or you yourself have come out of a false system, maybe a cult, it's not received very well by the followers of the cult, is it? You'll be ostracized. You'll be a social outcast. If you live in a dominantly Muslim culture, if you live in Israel today and you become a Christian, you'll be persecuted by those ancient followers of Judaism. Any false system that is confronted by the truth and the sheep who hear the voice of the true shepherd and they're put out, the shepherd has a part in that because he's leading them out. But notice it says that he goes before them. Nothing we undergo is going to take Jesus by surprise. Nothing that we undergo is going to be unique to us. He says, remember what he says to his disciples, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, don't be surprised or shocked if that's what they call you. They said he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. What does that say about his followers? They cast the man out. But Jesus, not casting the man out in that sense, but he puts them in the place of the truth by his word. When he puts them forth, all his own, everyone, is now in the truth, out of darkness, out of error, into the truth. And he puts them forth. He puts them out of that false system into the truth. He delivers them from the domain of darkness and transfers them into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He redeems us by his blood, and he conquers the power and the dominion of death over us. He puts us out of the false fold into the truth fold. And now we're identified as such. We're identified with him by our confession, by our baptism. Now we're marked out in the world as no longer of the world. We're of the shepherd now. We hear his voice. We're no longer to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So many scriptures you could think of that picture this, that teach this. But he puts them forth, and he goes ahead of them. We sing that lovely hymn, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. For thy use, thy folds prepare. We want to be useful to Him. We want to follow Him because we love Him, because we know He first loved us. He goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. God has ordained that we should hear His voice. And we hear His voice. And we follow Him. What about the false shepherds? We see this distinction here between the true shepherd and the false shepherd. We see the identifying marks of the true shepherd. Now we see the identifying marks of the false shepherds in verses 5 and 6. The identifying mark of the false shepherd is that they will not be followed by the true sheep of Christ. The true sheep of Christ will not follow Him. Remember Matthew in the Olivet Discourse, he says, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But he indicates that's not possible. Perhaps for a time led astray, but not ultimately deceived, they simply will not follow the false shepherd. And this man illustrates that truth. He would not follow them because the great shepherd had called him, now led him out of that dead religious system that was nothing but a prison of darkness. And so, the identifying mark of false shepherds is that Christ's true sheep will not heed their words. They will not follow their leadership. And why are you here? Because you know that from the ministry of this pulpit and every classroom here, you're going to hear the truth, whether it's comfortable or easy to hear or not. You're going to hear the truth of the Word of God. That's why you're here. That's characteristic of every true ministry, of every true church, of every true man of God, every true shepherd, and every true sheep. They will not follow the ministry of a false shepherd. What Paul says to Timothy over and over again. Don't give heed to those foolish arguments and vain discussions. You follow the things that you've been taught. Give yourself to sound words. They've been healed of their spiritual blindness. They've received spiritual sight from the Good Shepherd. And just as real live animals, sheep, don't respond to the call of strangers, so Christ's true sheep do not heed the voice of spiritual imposters and counterfeits. God gives you that discernment, beloved. You're able to tell the truth from the false. And you know what? You go on in the truth. The Word of Christ abides in you. You listen to it, as Paul said, the Word preached in season and out of season, when it's popular by the masses and when only a few are holding fast to the truth. You sit under and listen to the truth of the Word of Christ being spoken because you know that's true and you follow the voice of the shepherd. But secondly, the identifying mark of false shepherds is that they're spiritually dead and they're blind to Christ's words. And we see that in the final verse of our passage here. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which He had been saying to them. They couldn't see it. Why couldn't they see it? Because they were blind. Because they were spiritually blind. Back in chapter 8, verse 37, He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, that is physically, and yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. The word of Christ had no place in these men. Verse 43, He said, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. They don't hear because they're not of God. And then in chapter 10, He said, it's like driving the nails into the coffin. He says, after they ask tell us plainly. They've seen all the signs, and now they still want more. I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. You see, a skeptic's never satisfied with the plain truth of the gospel. But you do not believe me because you're not of my sheep. And there is the dangerous reality, the shocking, sobering reality of the true condition of the false shepherds and the deceived, spiritually blind who are led by the false shepherds. They do not hear the voice of the shepherd because they're not of his sheep. Many would believe. But when Jesus came, he came to those who sat in darkness. But we now know who the true shepherd is. He's the good shepherd. He says he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Not life just quantitatively. It is eternal life. It is the life of the ages. But it is life qualitatively. What does that qualitative life look like? It is a life that is submitted to the will of God. Abundant life is life lived in the will of God. What is the will of God? This is the will of God, that you should believe in Him who sent Him, that is Christ. That you should believe in the name of the only begotten Son. And believe means to hear, means to obey, means to follow, as a sheep does a shepherd. What a powerful picture this is. If you've ever been around sheep and a shepherd, to see this, It's a magnetic picture. They will follow that shepherd wherever he goes. They will follow his voice. They will go wherever he goes. It's an amazing picture. What a pointed way to teach the truth. And what a way to identify the truth from the false. Are you truly following Christ tonight? Or are you just a religious pretender? Everyone in your family may be truly following Christ except you. Everyone in your Sunday school class, everyone in your circle of friends may be truly following Christ except you. It is so easy to be pretending, isn't it? We can fool a lot of people, but are we fooling ourselves? You can't fool God, and that's what matters the most. Are you a true sheep tonight? Have you come to the true shepherd? Do you belong to him? Do you hear his voice? Are you listening for his voice as one dependent upon a shepherd? What is a sheep without a shepherd? We see the picture of them in Ezekiel 34. They're scattered, dispirited, disheartened, and lost without a provider. The good news is tonight that the shepherd stands at the door of the sheepfold, and he calls, and he offers himself as your shepherd. He will shepherd you, my beloved friend. He will shepherd you to the end. Will you respond to him? Let's pray as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the picture you've given us of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we acknowledge our great shepherd tonight as the Lord of all. And we acknowledge ourselves that the picture of the sheep fits us perfectly and uniquely, for we all stray. But thank you, Father, that we have returned by your grace to the great shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd of our souls. Lord, lead us, we pray. Lead us individually, lead us and as our families, lead us, Lord, as a congregation, as this sheepfold. Lead us in your truth. Lead us always, Lord, and continue to strengthen and build us up that we may glorify your name. Father, thank you for the ministry that you've entrusted here among us. We look to you as our great shepherd, as the one who will keep us in the truth and guide us into green pastures, into waters that will refresh our souls, and to rest that will renew us as we wait upon you and serve you. Father, we love you. We would say that together corporately. And we would just pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified and that your life would be manifest in us. Lord, guard the shepherds of this flock and guard the sheep as we walk together toward our eternal home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.